this word from the Bible, amazing letters written in red, meaning that these are the words that Jesus spoke. Father God, may they change our lives this morning. Give us ears to hear. Lord, give us hearts to take it all in, and feet and hands to do what we learn, just like Samuel Morris, that we would do what we read, do what we hear. Father, we give you this time in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, grab your Bibles then and turn. Can you believe it? Can you turn to Luke chapter 10? It's even hard to say. Luke chapter 10, not 9. We were in chapter 9 for months, I think. Chapter 10. We made it. I could die and go to heaven right now. We made it to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Remember, last time together, Jesus is setting his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem. 3 years of ministry with the disciples throughout the Galilee region, Jesus has been exposing, sharing, revealing the very heart of God. Now he heads to Jerusalem. And in this six-month journey downward, there will be ministry all along the way. But Jesus, as you remember, in chapter 9, toward the end, he's stepping up the pace. The tempo of what he's doing is increasing. He's got his heart set. I know this sounds strange, but he's got his heart set on Jerusalem because Jerusalem is where the cross will be. Jerusalem is where salvation will be accomplished for you and I. Jerusalem will be the place. Isn't it amazing that Jerusalem has always been the focal point of the world? And certainly it's where Jesus Christ was crucified, but rose again from the dead. It's the place from Genesis to Revelation, Jerusalem. The Bible warns that in the last days, before Christ returns to earth, Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone to the nations of the world. Is not Jerusalem a burdensome stone to the nations of the world right now? Isn't it amazing? No airport, no river, no industrial, no oil. There is no reason why Jerusalem should be the focal point of the world. Yet God says it is, and so does the news. As Jesus heads there, a clock begins to tick. He's heading to the cross. And so as we look to this study, he's going to be sharing with us the things that concern him. Church, please, don't miss today. Don't miss this message. And don't look to me about, you know, if I can hold your attention. Your attention is your responsibility, not mine. I want you to hold your own attention and listen to these words because they're so very important. So today might be really serious because it's serious stuff. We're talking about a message entitled, Time's Up. Time's up. 6 more months of Jesus' life and he goes to the cross. Soon after that, he'll be heading back to heaven. Time's up. What does that mean? Hey, have you noticed? By the way, on Friday night, I went to a home Bible study that was being hosted by some of our junior hires. There must have been 20 or 25 of our junior high kids. That's a one. You want to be reminded how old you are? Go hang out with some junior hires. And in the message, we came to this issue about time. I don't remember how it came about. Well, we talked about time. And I asked the kids, and remember this, all of us. I asked the kids, how is time with you? What's time? When I say time, what do you think? And they all agreed. All the junior hires agreed. Time just goes by so slow. And I go, yeah, like when? And they go, school. The school year. It goes by so slow. And I said, enjoy it now while you got it. And in the room, there were some of the youth pastors who are just really old, old guys, like 21, 22. And they said, yeah, you guys, you better listen to them because it really gets shorter as you get older. And so I said, hey, what are you talking about? I'm almost 50 years old. Man, I get up and the day's over. Hey, come on, you're like me. What month is this? It's today like June 3rd, right? I'm still in February. Aren't you? You blink and the calendar's flying by. I'm finding out from my secretary, you know, when can Lisa and I go out on a date? Well, you know, sometime in 09 maybe, you know. Things are going out there. It's crazy. Time is moving. But every moment that you and I think about time, we need to remember something. It's running out. You know something? Those of you who are involved in physics, it's pretty wild to realize that time is a physical property of this universe. Everything physical wears out and runs out, including time. Stanford Laboratories are starting to show more and more data how light is even slowing down. We always thought that light was a constant. Light is slowing down. Everything regarding entropy or the second law of thermodynamics is so true to the things that you and I think is constant. It's slowing down and time is running out. That is true. As a Christian, what about our time? How much time do we have? Yes, the Bible says that God has numbered our days. Did you know that? Every one of us in here this morning, God has a number of days that you and I will live. You're not going to live one day before or after the time that God has decreed. You say, what's my number? I don't know. We cannot know. God knows. He keeps that in His sovereign care. But until my number is up, until your number is up, that's where that term comes from, by the way. His number was up. It comes from the Bible. Until that time is up for us, we need to be busy, as Jesus said, about our Father's business. Amen? So let's look to our study this morning entitled Time's Up. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, metatauta, it is in the Greek, meaning after the things of chapter 9, this is what happens. The Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. In other words, this is a front team. Then He said to them, verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. And if not, it will return to you. Verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God is near you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day, that is the day of judgment, actually, for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Strong words. Time's up is the title of the message for this reason. Number one, because there's a work that is to get done. There's a work to be done, Christian, and God has set a timetable for opportunity. Jesus had said earlier on that we must do the works of God while daylight is shining, because night, and he's speaking spiritually, nighttime is coming when no man can work. We have been given opportunities. Church history shows that throughout the millennium of time that God has given opportunities at certain times for us to respond. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus put it this way. Behold, I have set before you an open what? Door. And that we're to go through those doors. He even says, I've opened it and no man can shut it. When God opens up an opportunity, Christian, we are to seize that opportunity. Now, this sounds so foreign in the time and the age in which we live. We need as a church, and I'm not saying you, I'm saying us, the church around the world. We need to get hot. We need to get urgent. We need to get, as it were, pumped up in the spirit of Schwarzenegger. Pumped up about the things of God again and get very, very active. Because why? Because every day that you and I wake up, we are one step closer to either A, losing an opportunity, or getting closer to an opportunity, but certainly to the end of time. And we don't have to think about some grandioso apocalyptic event. Just you and I are coming to the end of our time in this world. None of us want to talk about that, but it is true. Did you know you woke up this morning 24 hours older than you were yesterday. How do you feel? How do you feel about that? I had an assistant pastor say last week, "Can I ask you a question?" "Yes, of course." Are you sore and hurt in the morning when you wake up?" I said, "It's been like that for years. That's why God invented Advil and all that stuff. Remember when we were little kids, we had those little stretchy necklaces with all the candy on it? I've got one with Advil, aspirin. You just chew on it as needed." Yes, it's great going old and great. You know what? The older we get, heaven is all the better, huh? Bring it on. You know? Plus, you stink more. I got more cologne on me now than ever. Why? The older I get, I got to put more formaldehyde on my body. It's a sick thing, huh? Come on, Lord. Time's up because there's a work to get done. Number one, this kind of work is an appointed work. God appointed the work to the believers. Now, yes, I understand in the context of our study today and from Matthew's gospel, these are 70 who have been affected by Jesus. They've come to faith in Jesus. He's going to send them out to do great miracles. Listen, this is not, by the way, the 12 apostles. This is 70 other guys and gals. We don't know who they are. We don't know if they're guys and gals. Are they all guys or some of them girls? We don't know. It doesn't matter. We don't know their names. We're not supposed to know their names. All we do know is that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Many scholars believe that these 70 people who Jesus appointed to this task, because time is urgent, were people who were affected by his ministry. That these are people who, A, for example, have been risen from the dead. Well, that ought to be quite a story to tell. Knock on somebody's door. "Hi, Jesus raised me from the dead." It could have been those who were healed or cleansed of leprosy. Whoever they are, their eyes had been opened, their ears had been unstopped, their life had been changed, and now they are out to serve the Lord and Jesus sends them out. I want to suggest to you that if your life has been affected by the Lord, He wants to send you and I out also. Don't this morning say, "Gosh, Pastor, that's not for me. That's for guys like you to go tell people. God didn't do anything in my life." Oh, yeah, He did. Oh, yes, He did. Your testimony about what Jesus Christ has done, you got to sit down and write it down. You got to actually write it down. And then tell somebody. Hey, I'll let you in on something that's not in my notes, so I'll probably mess it all up. Last week, several of us had a chance to listen to Waleed Shubat. Do you know who Waleed Shubat is? Well, he came to the campus of UC Irvine, and he used to be a former PLO terrorist. And he has killed people. And he brought two of his friends. And one guy, at the age of 7 years old, killed his first Jew in the Golan Heights when he was 7 years old. And the other guy killed 247 Jews in Israel. In fact, because of that, he's not allowed to come into the United States. He lives in Canada now. These guys were killers. Islamic terrorist killers. And they're giving their story about America. And I tell you, it was very powerful. America needs to wake up, they were saying. America doesn't understand. In fact, the one speaker came out. He went to in Gaza. He went to a combat camp at the age of 3 years old. And by the age of four, shot his first AK-47 at the age of seven, strapped C-4 onto a sheep and led it in to an area of some Jews and then ran away and blew up a bunch of people at 7 years of age. And this guy walked out on the stage and had a nice suit, by the way, really nice. He came out. I said, "That's a nice suit." He came out and he laid right on the stage, lay down. What is he doing? And he said in his broken English, "This is America." And then September 11th, America got up and pressed the snooze button and went back to sleep. And this is America. And he went off to say how his former brothers are planning nasty things against America right here in our own soil. And he says, "You're asleep." Listen, when the next terrorist tells you, you better wake up. You better wake up. It was very serious. But at the end, 2 hours later, this is a non-Christian event. UC Irvine. It was time. They opened up the microphones for questions and answers. And this woman came up to the microphone and she said, "I want to know what changed you guys from being terrorists and killers to speaking against terrorism. What changed you?" And this one man who killed 247 Jews leaned over and put his elbow on his knees. And he said, "Do you really want to know?" And she said, "I'm asking." And he said, "Then I'm telling." And it's like, okay. Are you ready for this? Everyone's really quiet. And he said, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you could, you know, you're clapping, but it wasn't, you're clapping now, but it wasn't much clapping then. And who's going to tell him he's wrong? You know? What's my point? His testimony. He said, get out there and tell people there's one way to change a terrorist. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's what he said. I tell you, I'm getting goosebumps thinking about it right now. It was awesome. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Listen, there's a work to be done. Time is running out. And God has appointed you and I as God's people to tell our co-workers, our neighbors, our friends about the fact that God loves them. And listen, yes, there's a heaven. But let's be honest. Let's stop pussyfooting around. There is a heaven. Jesus came and died on the cross so that nobody would have to go to the hell that the Bible warns us about. Let's stop trying to hide that. The Bible says it's real. And it's where people go that reject God. He doesn't send anybody there. You might be thinking, I am not going to listen to that. I refuse that. Just wait before you run out of the church with your hair on fire. Listen for a minute. He doesn't want anybody to go there. It's very clear. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And so valuable is your life that Jesus went to the cross for you and I. He did that for us. That's how valuable you are, that God Himself loved you and valued you so highly. I promise you this. God values me more than I value me. God values you more than you value you. And He went to the cross for you and I. Jesus says, take this message and tell the world. And one of the great powerful parts about this message is to tell people what Jesus Christ has done for you, has done for me. So it's an appointed work. And that's a wonderful thing. Number two, it's a great work. It is a great work. He said, verse 2, and he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Isn't that always the case, huh? Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's some key words here that we have to touch on or else we won't get it. Number one is the word great. Will you circle that in your Bible? The word great means something monumental. The word in the Greek means, for great, something that is overwhelming. Something that is not possible. I like that. Jesus is saying, go do it. But it's not possible. Oh, great. What are you asking me to do? Something that's not possible. Well, then why do it? Because it is possible when God is behind it. What is it that we're talking about that is impossible but possible with God? Jesus said it in another place. He said, because I go to the Father, you will do greater works than I have done. Now, I've always struggled with that verse. How can we do greater works than what Jesus has done? He's not saying a word about miracles. It's about telling the world who their Savior is. When a soul like Salim or Walid Shubat is converted and comes to Christ, that trumps all miracles. I'm sorry. Blind and now you see, that's wonderful. But a soul that is anti-God or lost from eternity, that has a change of heart and mind and now will be, as it were, a gem in the crown of Christ in heaven forever, that is a miracle. And that He's entrusted to us to tell people, not religion, not join this church, not sign up, not this, that, or the other, not give your money. It's nothing. For us to extend to them the offer of eternal life. He's entrusted that to us. That's amazing. It's an overwhelming word. And then he says to pray. It's so overwhelming that we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. That is an amazing request. Jesus said, pray. We need to be praying. Oh God, open up the doors. Let us, Jesus, please let us be involved in this work to reach the lost. And then send out. I'm sorry, this is a great word. See the word there? That he would send out laborers. This word means to thrust out or to push. It is a violent word in Greek. Watch this. Jesus is saying, all right, here's the thing. Pray and get ready, because here's what's going to happen. You got a message. You got a story to tell somebody. Go! You know what the word means? In thrusting someone out, it implies that they are ready, they're suited up and equipped to go. It's the exact same word that we've all seen maybe in like Saving Private Ryan or some military channel thing or some war movie where the plane's flying along and the back door of the plane opens up and there's like 50 paratroopers in the back of the plane. You ever seen those kind of World War II stories? You know, a story. I'm talking about a story. Some of our guys are doing this right now in real life. What am I talking about? Door opens up, and what happens? A light turns green, and there's a sergeant there, or someone's there of rank. He's strapped onto the airplane, by the way. He's got a little safety latch. He's hooked on. And there's this two rows of 25 soldiers. They're completely dressed for battle. And you've seen the shows. You've seen the moments when he goes, "Ready!" And they're all looking. Light turns green. And what does he say? "Think about it! Pray about it!" No. He says, "Go! Go! Go!" And you know what he does? He grabs the first guy. And that guy could yell, "Mama!" It doesn't matter. Go, wham, go, wham. And even if you're willing to go, he still grabs you and he still throws you. That's his job. Go, go, go. That's the Holy Spirit's job in the life of the believer. Listen, you may or may not be aware of this, but at the end of this service, the Spirit of God is waiting for you at the door. And over our doors, it says, through these doors, you enter the mission field. Where's that? Out there. The Holy Spirit's going to grab your heart and he's going to say, "Go, go, go." Go where? To a lost world. You can cry mama all you want. You can say, I don't know about that. He says, go. Because listen, if you're a Christian, he's touched your life. I know you and I don't think he's touched us much. Our evaluation of ourselves is always weak. But when we turn, by God's appointment, he turns us this week into somebody's life. Somehow we come in contact with someone. And we're praying, "Oh God, you know, I heard that message on Sunday. It's driving me nuts. When are you going to tell me to go? Oh God, please don't tell me to go." He's already told you to go. That'll make you miserable all week. He's already told you to go. And so, "Lord, okay, now show me. I'm scared. Go easy on me, God." And I have to tell you, it's terrifying. It's terrifying. And so, you go. And God, at your job, God, at your neighborhood, God, wherever, will open a door, and you're going to know. You're going to have this thought in your head. Could this be the door that he's opening? If you have to stop and ask, it is. Trust me. God, could this be you? Mm-hmm. It's him. And he will give opportunity. It's a wonderful thing. It's terrifying, yes, because God gets all the glory. It's impossible for us to do. But he does it. And he does it very well. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." What a great thing that is. In John chapter 4, verse 34, down to verse 38, Jesus, in one visit to the region of Samaria, he went to that well called Jacob's Well. It's in Samaria. And you remember the story. The woman came and she is talking to Jesus. But when she finds out who he is, she goes back to town, back to the city, and tells the people of Samaria, "I have found the Messiah." And they said, "We're going to go see for ourselves." And as they're coming, what's beautiful about this, in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Why? Because the disciples had brought Jesus some food at that moment. Read the whole chapter. It's awesome. And then he turns to the disciples and he says, "Do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest." They must have been thinking, "What? Harvest? 4 months?" Yeah, the harvest is in 4 months, but he's saying, don't wait till the harvest comes. Then Jesus says to them, "Look, behold, the fields are already white unto harvest." What is he talking about? The Samaritans wore white robes and white head coverings. When that woman went back to tell the town, "I found the Messiah, Jacob's Well, come and see." As they were coming out in droves, Jesus told the disciples, look right there. Look, you're right there. Here they come. Don't say the harvest time's in 4 months. Harvest time's now. Look at there. The souls of men. Lost people needing life. People hurting, guilty, sin-stricken. They need forgiveness. Look at them. I tell you something, Peter, James, John. The fields are white under harvest. Look at that. And they got it. Jesus is saying, every moment, all the time, people need the love of God. People need the message of Jesus Christ like never before. And tragically, very few people are saying the good news of God anymore. It's not good. And so it's a wonderful thing. It's a great work. It's a powerful work. Thirdly, verse 3, it's a life's work. There's a work to be done, and it is a life's work. It's something that we as Christians, it is our life. It's our life. How? Why is it our life? Because God's changed us. You guys, I don't know about you, but are you often tempted to condemn yourself about your old life? I had to figure out how to say that. I can be so busy for God and things are going great and just growing and serving the Lord, and then I get this knucklehead thought, well, boy, remember what you were doing at 19 years of age? Yeah. But I'm not that person anymore. Now, that's exactly what the Bible says. I'm a new creation in Christ, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's called salvation. He makes a new life. In fact, you know it's a new life when what we used to do, that if we think about it now, we A, don't want to do it, B, makes us sick, and then C, we feel like, oh God, please forgive me for even thinking about it. Do you remember before we were Christians, we went A, when can I do that nasty thing? B, how much is it going to cost? And C, let's go do it now. We planned on it. Not anymore. We've been changed. We're new. But sometimes those old thoughts will come up and say, oh, you haven't changed much. No, you know what the truth is? It's a life's work that God has began in us. And aren't you glad? We're not the same people we were a year ago, and we're not the same people we were 10 years ago. That's encouraging, because I don't want to be the person I am now next year. I want to grow up or become more like a child, is what Jesus said to do. It's a life's work. But listen, it's a life's work. How's it going to go, Jesus? Well, it's going to go this way, verse 3. Go your way, and behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Oh, boy. Wolves love lambs. The world loves to see a Christian coming. Oh, look, here comes a Christian. Let's get the barbecue sauce out. Let's eat him up. The world hates a true representation of Jesus. Let's face it. Didn't the world crucify him the first time he came? Every time a Christian stands for what the Lord has put in his Bible for us to do and to uphold. Listen, let's give the world some credit this way. They might say that what you stand for is good. They might admit to that maybe in private. I don't know. But they have to fight against it because they misunderstand the gospel. The very thing that we're standing for, they're guilty of. So were we at one time. Weren't we against God at one time? But when we heard his message, we accepted him and he washed that old life behind. The world attacks you and I like a wolf to a lamb because, number one, they don't understand. The very one that is bringing them the love of God, that's you and I, they fight us. They attack us. Why? Because they either don't believe it's real for them, or they've already made the decision they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Those things are possible, you know. And you and I still live here. And so they hate us. Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all people because of me. How'd you like to be somebody's, walk up to somebody? How'd you like to be my friend? Or let's be friends. Or we are friends. Yeah, hey, that's nice. That's great. Oh, by the way, everyone's going to hate you because you're my friend. Really? Look over there. And you. Nobody wants that. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, just know this, that it hated me before it hated you. I always challenge people like this. Show me something in the Bible. When you're on the streets talking to people or on the university campus, you ask them, show me in this Bible what wrong Jesus has done. Why do you hate him so much? In fact, why do you hate him so much that you'll use his name as a cuss word? How come you don't run around saying that about Muhammad or Buddha? Oh, Buddha. How come you don't do that? It's Jesus, always Jesus. Why? Show me in the Bible, what did he do to hurt your feelings? What did he do to hurt you? You know, when I look at my Bible, I find a woman who was caught in the act of intercourse. Not with her husband. With somebody else. And the religious scribes and Pharisees brought her to the feet of Jesus and threw her down. What do I see Jesus doing? Forgiving her and giving her a new life. You see Zacchaeus, who was a money-hungry, powerful, little dollar-grabbing, shekel-saving lunatic. What does Jesus do to him? Gives him real wealth and purpose and meaning. What has Jesus done that you've got some big beef to argue with him about? He loves you, no matter what you think about him. It's amazing to me. Time's up. Point number 2, verses 4 through 9. Because there's a purpose to this life. Time is up because there's a purpose to this life and we're to be about that thing. Verses 4 to 6, we learn this. Breaking bonds from the world. That he wants us to break the bonds from the world. Now watch this carefully. Jesus is going to send out these 70 evangelists. And he says to them, don't carry a money bag. Don't carry a backpack. Or sandals. And greet no one along the road. But wherever, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace or if a Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return to you. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, first of all, if you're going to follow me and I want you guys to go and you're going to learn something as you go on this impossible task. Church, listen carefully. As you go on this impossible task that's only possible through me, as you go, this is just a journey. Though it is a short one, you're going to be dependent upon me. I don't want you to be burdened about with anything. I don't want you to be carrying, you know, bag of money and backpack and all this stuff. This is a strike team, as it were, of evangelism. I want you to get out there and I want you to go quickly. And he sends them out. Why? Because, listen, we have to be careful. We are so blessed. Not only in America, but here in Southern California, we're so blessed. We have to be careful because those things, they can easily get a hold of our hearts, you know, the things that we have. They can challenge the priority that the Lord has in our lives. It's not bad to have things. It's bad when those things get into our heart. Listen to what William Barclay says. He writes this. I had to give it to you. It's so cool. William Barclay wrote so long ago, avoid those things of this world that make it difficult for you to die. What? Yeah. Avoid those things of this world that makes it difficult for you to die. He goes on. The Christian is to lay up his treasures in heaven, where soon he will be arriving. You know the old story? Franklin Graham made this famous. Greg Laurie has said it so many times. You've never seen a hearse go by down to the funeral, down to the graveyard with a U-Haul trailer behind it. That one guy, it's been like 10 years ago now, died in L.A. He's buried in Bel Air someplace up there. He had to buy like 7 plots. Why? Because he wanted to be buried in his Ferrari. And so they buried him in his Ferrari. And the crane operator was overheard saying, man, that's living. Are you crazy? That Ferrari's still there. And so are his bones. Watch out. It's okay to have things. Just you control those things. Don't let those things control you. Use them to God's glory. Let's be honest. When we come to future studies, we'll get more on this. But the truth is, technically before God, and in reality, when we get a little bit of smelling salts, like our heart has a little skip. Smelling salts tells us from the Lord, you don't own anything anyway, Jack. You own nothing. I have loaned it to you. So use it wisely. Yes, sir. We owe nothing. It's all His. By the way, if you think about that, it can be very liberating if you let it be. And he says in verse 6, if a son of peace is there, that is, if someone's open to the gospel, go in there and be a blessing to them. Look at verses 7 to 8. There's a purpose to this life in the sense that laboring for eternal rewards. Laboring for eternal rewards. He says in verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, there that they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. What's he saying here? Just be a simple servant of God. Don't offend them. I don't eat that. Eat it. You're there for other purposes. That stuff's not important to you. Man, many of us in this church have traveled together to some bizarre places. One of the things, you know, people always ask, you're going to be taking signups for Israel? What's the food like in Israel? Has anyone been with us to Israel? We can't stop eating. The food is the best. But we've been to interesting places like in the early 90s in Russia, where the economy was devastated. And we didn't know what we were eating. But this one time, and I've shared this with you in the past, it was so awesome. Don't ask what's set before you. This man on the street, just like in our story, we're given the gospel, and this man accepts the Lord. Let's pray. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. He says, okay, come on. Excuse me. We're going. I don't know you. He's a brand new brother, 30 seconds old in Jesus. He says, we're going. We're going where? What is this? We're going home to my house. All right. So I got some, Lisa and Loretta and Mark and Larissa. There are a few others. And so we go. And the guy speaks no English. So we get to the house. And all this, the family starts getting all this food all over the table. Amazing. Where is this food coming from? Beautiful food and all this stuff's going on. And he tells my translator, okay, okay. And so he wants you to tell the family the gospel that he just accepted. He wants them to hear it. Oh, that's why we've come. Okay, anyway, here's what Kaha just heard a little while ago. And this is a message, and so you give the message. And would you like to pray now and accept the Lord? Nobody prays. Nobody wants to accept the Lord. And he gets up in Russian, he starts yelling at them. Accept the Lord! Accept the Lord! Come on! Do it! So I don't know the motive. I don't know much of the Russian culture, but people around that table began to accept the Lord. Whole new form of evangelism that I saw. Doesn't work here in the West, but maybe it's a Russian thing. So, at the end, it's amazing. It's almost like Zacchaeus. It's like the Lord has come to this house, and there's eating, and there's drinking, and there's, yeah, praise the Lord! Well, now it's time to go. Oh, before we go, this Russian's toast. We've never had Americans in our home. Let's toast. So he breaks out this huge bottle of cognac. And I said, Larissa, I can't drink that. I mean, I'll go, the ministry will go down the hole. The next thing I know, someone will pull out a camera to be on the front page of the Register, and Chuck Smith will be calling me up. Not going to do it. She goes, you have to do it. I'm not going to do it. She says, you'll offend him. This is our culture. You have to take a toast. I said, look, I don't know. And then I'm reminded of Mark's gospel. You shall drink poison, and you won't be hurt. So Larissa, don't translate this. Oh, God, I'm talking to the Americans. Oh, God, help us, Lord, protect us. So they're so sweet. Let's stand. Yes, okay. And whatever. Yes. And they top it off. Everyone around the top. And now to our countries. Yes, all right. It's like, oh, no. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I'm not kidding. Then it was time to leave. Lisa, she's here. Remember that? It's time to leave. They have this some kind of egg. I don't know this. I never heard of it. It's an egg. Okay? We stand like this. Okay. Now let's hold the egg and toast again. Toast! Yes! Okay! Now you come here and I go there and you toast! Yes! All right! And it was over and over and over again. Not one of us got buzzed. Not one of us. And by the way, nobody in the family got buzzed either. They're probably thinking, let's keep toasting. This isn't working. It was the weirdest thing. It was the weirdest thing. But all the stuff that was said before, I could not have told them, no, sorry, I can't toast. I would have broke his heart. But God was powerful and precious. And he saved us. Now, don't any of you say, well, you know, praise the Lord. And now I'm going to go and witness to my neighborhood wino guy. And I'll have to go get drunk to share G. No, you don't. There's a purpose to this life, and that it's making people whole again. Doesn't the world misunderstand us constantly? Are we constantly misunderstood? All we want is people to have the joy and the peace that we have. The funny thing is, people turn to us and say, "We don't want your joy. We don't want your happiness. We want to be miserable. Stay out of our lives." Well, when they say that, we stay out of their lives. Listen, listen, wife, husband. Does your wife, has she heard the way? Does your husband know how to get to heaven? Have you told them that? I hope so. If they keep saying, "Will you be quiet?" Be quiet. Wife, no more talking to him about it. Did you tell him how to get there? Then leave it alone. Now it's time to pray. You just pray for him. Does he know how to get there? Yes. Then ask the Holy Spirit, "Dear God in heaven above, make him sicker than a dog until he loves you. Show him his need for you." I'm serious. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. Pray, "God, make them sick of this world. Whatever it takes, God, do that thing." Why? Because we just want them whole. We're so misunderstood. He said, "Heal the sick that are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you." How practical is the gospel? Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom is near. What a great thing that is. You know, the context of this teaching, I don't know if I brought this up or not, is Jewish. They're in Jewish territory. These are Jewish converts, and they're going to Jewish homes. In fact, Jesus said in another place that he sent them, these here, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because the gospel had to first be preached to the nation of Israel before anywhere else in the world. And so it was. Heal them and say to them. Third point, and we'll be done. Time's up is this, because there's a limit to time itself. There is a limit. And what I mean by that is this, and it sounds kind of shocking at first, but there's a limit, verses 10 to 12, about love. The clock is running out on love. See, what do you mean by that? I thought God loves, that God is love. He is. The Bible says God is love. But listen, read the fine print. He also said that my spirit will not always put up with man. There comes a day, you know, for example, Pharaoh. "I will not listen to God. I will not listen to you, Moses." And Pharaoh stood so long, 10 times, he said, "I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to do it." You stand long enough in that, in your opinion, and it's like cement around your feet. You know, it's pretty scary if you think about it. Propaganda is very powerful. If you stand long enough in it, it becomes you. You become it. If you are one who is saying, "I don't want Jesus. In fact, I only came here for a free breakfast today. I don't want anything to do with God." Just know this. He's not going to grab you. He's not going to throw you down. We're not going to grab you. We'd love to throw you down and make you. It would be great if it was that easy. Can you imagine? Say you're a Christian. Say it. If it was that. Come on. I don't. Well, I'm not going to say that part. But there have been people where they set up a camera and they say, "Tell them that you converted to Islam." And they kill them. Well, come on. Couldn't we as Christians do something like that? We're going to have an outreach at the Anaheim Stadium. Everybody come forward. Lay down. God's not into that. What is that? Choose today whom you will serve. God is not some sort of a thug. You don't want him. You don't have to have him. Just know what you're doing. "I don't want God." Okay, then you don't have to have him. I highly recommend you change your mind, though. There's a limit to his love. He loves and he is, but you can say no so much that he starts to rescind it. And that's a very sad thing. He says, "Whatever city you enter into, if they do not receive you, go out of its streets and say this." This is radical. "The very dust of your city," you can almost hear them shouting, but listen, "which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you." It's an indictment. But please don't misunderstand. Watch me. The disciples didn't come when they said, "You know what? Get out of here. We don't want your Jesus. We don't want you. Get out of here. Shoo! Get!" Okay. This is what they did not do. They didn't come out to the city limits. They didn't slap their shoe and knock off the dust and say, turn or burn. No. The whole thing implies that they're heartbroken. They're so excited. Can you imagine? Imagine for a moment. If you are in that group of 70 and you are the one who, for example, like Mark chapter 7, verses 35 to 37, you are the man who was deaf and unable to speak. And Jesus touched your tongue and made you able to speak. And it says even in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus said, now don't tell anybody I did this to you. This guy goes, he just got done, God touched his tongue and now he can speak. The guy just goes, okay. Turns right around. Hey, guess what God did for me? The Bible says the more he was told not to do it, the more he went around and proclaimed it. That's cute disobedience, you know. Maybe he's in that group. Can you imagine? Yes. Hi. Did you hear about me? It was in the front page of the newspaper. I'm the guy who Jesus touched. Remember? I remember hearing about this. I'm the guy. Listen, the kingdom of God's near you. The Messiah's here. Listen, here's his message. You know what? Get out of here. It's a heartbreak because you know the truth. They don't want it. It's kind of like introducing your kid for the first time to ice cream. They're like, no, here, Tate. And you got to grab the kid by the head and put the ice cream on his lip. And then he goes, It breaks your heart. You don't know what you're missing. You know, come on. I don't want to get out of here. Here you are. Your heart is pumped up, filled with the love of God, and you love other souls now, and they don't want to hear it. Well, not only love is running out, but listen to this. The clock is running out on mercy. This is tough. Verses 13 to 15. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. By the way, Chorazin was recently on earth. It's not all that. It's been lost for millennia. It's been found. Woe to you, Bethsaida. That town is, well, it's not even a town, but it's been known. Archaeologists have unearthed these two spots. Actually, all these spots. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that's in Lebanon today. That's a nasty area back then. That's Gentile region. Wow, he's saying, you know what? If I would have done these miracles where a bunch of Gentiles are at, they would have believed in me from the get-go. Yikes. A bunch of Gentiles are accepting a Jewish Messiah if it was in Tyre and Sidon. Listen to this. He says in verse 14, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And look at verse 15. And you, Capernaum, you are exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to Hades. Wow. It was bad enough with Chorazin and Bethsaida, but what's with Capernaum? Capernaum, by the way, we visit there today. There's only remnants. There's nobody. Nobody lives there. There's a reconstructed synagogue there. Peter's home has been unearthed there. But nobody lives there. You know what the word woe means? In Greek, it's ouai. And it means damned be you. Damned are you. You're condemned. You saw so much. You heard everything about the kingdom. And you shut your doors to it. There's nothing left. I'm not damning you. Your decision has damned you. Think about that. And then he says, Capernaum. They get the worst. Why? Again, remember, to this moment, nobody lives there. Today. Why? Because Matthew says Capernaum was Jesus' ministry headquarters when he was in the Galilee. They saw and heard everything. Their little town hosted Jesus, and they turned on him. And Jesus says, it's going to be tough for you. And then we end with this. The clock is running out on them. On them. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, verse 16, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. He who hears, he who rejects. And there's the difference. It's amazing. We can be in the sanctuary right now, and only God knows your heart. God knows your decision right now, right here today, all of us. We're not fooling anybody. Or I should say, we may be fooling everybody, but we can't fool God. And that's a soul-searching thing. I'm going to read you. You can rest. I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. I want you to listen very carefully to these verses. They're very famous. One of these you've seen at a football game, I'm sure. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man will be lifted up," referring to the cross, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Listen, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Listen, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten, that is, glorified Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than the light." A reference to the Lord himself. A decision. What will you choose? You will either say, "I want this," or "I don't want this." No one is responsible for that decision but you alone. Okay, listen. We're going to pray in a moment. But there is no way that we could do a message like this when Jesus says, "Go! Go! Go!" Unless, how many of us are Christians? Raise your hand. A whole lot of you. There's enough people in this room to change the world. Wow. Now you're in trouble because you just raised your hand. I cannot give this message today without all of us, at the very least, listening to what Jesus says about this. He's asked us to go. Actually, he's told us to go. And so this week, this is your homework. All of us are going to ask the Lord, starting today, and in fact, I'll ask for you in a moment. "Lord, open up a door and let me know it, that it's the door. And cause me, God, this week to tell someone about your Son, Jesus. Lord, I don't want to be hearers of the word only, but a doer of the word." Now, some of you are saying, "Oh, don't do that." Listen, first of all, every Christian should know how to tell someone about Jesus. If you don't, we have classes. We have the call ministry that you can be schooled and remove all of that question about, "How do I do that?" We have a great ministry. You can sign up today after the service in the courtyard and sign up for this thing. It's great. But if you're a Christian, you can tell someone what Jesus has done for you. You say, "Well, I don't know. I don't talk to people publicly. I don't know that." Just say, "God, open the door. Lord, open the door and let me know it." You guys, he's bigger than all of our fears. We all have the fears. You say, "You don't." I do too. Last Tuesday, I was at Cal Poly sharing Jesus with Muslims that are on the campus there. I get tongue-tied. I get my nervous. My mouth dries up every time until I say something. As soon as you say something, God wets your mouth, calms your heart, and it's awesome. It's kind of like getting to the beach for the first time. "It's cold. It's cold. It's cold. Just get in." We all go through that because it's impossible. He's got to do it. And you're going to do it this week. In fact, I want you to write this down. Are you ready? Pull out your pen, everybody. Don't. This is not non-spectator church. Get ready. Let's put the email up. This is email for you this week. I want you to pray and then go share Jesus with someone. Be open and watch, and he will provide. And then I want you to email me a sentence or two. Don't tell me about your life. This is not a marriage counseling email. This is for you to say, "I said this to somebody and whatever." Just a couple of sentences. Go to we@goSharedJesus.com. we@goSharedJesus.com. That's the email. Email me this week about what happened. And you watch. Next week, I'll read a few of these. And it'll be over the top. Because once we hear, "Oh my goodness, really?" we're all encouraged. Now look, let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord God, that you would set our hearts as Jesus' was to Jerusalem, that you would set our hearts today to IBM, DuPont, Joe's Bar and Grill, the neighborhood, the house, the construction site, the office, wherever. Open our eyes. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to hold us accountable to this moment. And Lord, let our faith grow as today we begin, Lord, to see you do something completely new in our lives. Radical. And yet it shouldn't be. It should be normal. Heavenly Father, galvanize us to this task. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, time is late. In fact, nobody looking around. We are so out of time that I got to do this fast. Let that be a witness to you. Anybody this morning does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't know the love of God. You don't know what it's like to be forgiven. You don't know what it's like to have joy. You don't know what it's like to have something to tell somebody that's worthy of your life. You have nothing to live for, really, that matters. This morning, do you want your sins forgiven and Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm going to ask you one time right now. Imagine that an earthquake, just like happened a few hours ago, some killer earthquake, just hit somewhere in the world just a few hours ago. What if it's going to happen here? Are you ready? Heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians praying. Here it is. Will you today say, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Put your hand up now and I'll see your hand go up and I would love to meet you later. But that's what you want in your life. You want Christ. God bless you. Anyone else? This whole service today was for that one guy? That's fantastic. No, a guy and a girl. Anybody else? According to the Bible, three people. There's angels rejoicing in heaven, four people. Father, I ask you to bless these who are being convicted by your Spirit that they need Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd overwhelm them. Father God, that you would come upon them, and Lord, that they would know that it is you, as they, Lord, have agreed. They need you as the one who forgives them of their sins, the one that writes their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, the one who saves them. Jesus, we give you these precious ones, and we give you our lives, Lord, all of us. And we ask you, Father God, that you'd make us a people that are busy about what matters to you. Thank you, Lord. Bless these, your church. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's stand. And those of you...